Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. We just pray, Father, that you would help us to receive your love this morning, God, that we can go out and love other people. We know that it begins with you. You're the one who initiates that. You're the one who shows us love. So we thank you, God, that you've already proven your love for us through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hey, you can join me in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. It's where we'll start off. We'll be in home base. You want a Bible, open for that. I have some supporting verses to go with that on the screen, but feel free to open up to Matthew 1. And while you're turning there, I got a couple things to say, but mostly want to make sure that you're aware that we're having a fellowship meal this Wednesday night. There'll be Chick-fil-A on the house, so just come, bring yourself, bring a friend, have some food. This photo is from our last, it was a chili cook-off, and you call it, it was fellowship, and it was a meal, it was a lot of fun. And so we're doing that this Wednesday, and just a reminder of how the Wednesdays go, maybe you're a visitor, or maybe you've been here and you're still like, I'm not sure what the pattern is. The easiest way to think of it is alternating large groups, small groups. So the first of the month, we start off the way that you would. You show up to God's house with thanksgiving and praise. We just come together in the fellowship hall and sing songs and pray. And then on week two of the month, we break into small groups, wherever is convenient for you. Right now, we have a group meeting in the fellowship hall. And last week, one met in a coffee shop. If there's on Richmond, not too far from here. But the idea is that we're building community. We all come together on Sunday. That's a strong habit. But we want you to feel plugged in. We want you to be connected to people. And in the middle of the week is a great time to do that. So if it's hard to get to the building on Wednesdays, maybe God is calling you to start a group in your house. I'd be happy to help train you how to do that. It's not complicated at all. It doesn't even have to be on Wednesday, but that's what we do on week two. And then week three, we all come back together at the building for a fellowship meal. This upcoming Wednesday is the third one of the month, so we're having Chick-fil-A in the fellowship hall. And whatever weeks remain in the month, if there's 4 or 5 weeks in that month, we'll be back in the small group. So that's what we do on Wednesdays at West U, and we hope you'll come join us this Wednesday for a fellowship meal. All right, so I want you to imagine a young couple about to doze off in bed. They're falling asleep for the night. And the husband says, tomorrow, baby, John and I will go finish the roof at Anthony's house. And since we're finishing the project, I should get paid so we can reimburse your sister for that money she loaned us. And the wife says, after a deep yawn, that's great. I'm so glad. And maybe she'll stop bothering me about it. Sweet dreams, babe. Love you. Good night. And the room goes perfectly quiet and still. They start to fall asleep. Their muscles decompress. Suddenly, a baby cries at the top of their lungs, wah, from across the room. Your turn, she says to the husband, and he says, oh, I got to work early in the morning. Can you pick this one up? You know, she goes, okay. Baby Jesus, calm down. Mommy's on the way. All right? So I say it that way to give you some story to remember that Jesus really was one of us. He really was a human. And in our tradition, we really get the divinity part right, but underemphasize the fact that he became a man. In fact, God, who is love, did not just become a king in a palace, but he was born into poverty, into a young family without much. And that is the humble way Jesus came to us. So this morning, we want to think about love in the flesh, in the sense that God became love for us and live that out. What does that mean? And this is really getting into the heart of the mystery of the Christian faith, isn't it? That Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. What does all that mean for us? And how can it teach us something about what it means to love the world as Jesus loved the world? So turn with me again to Matthew chapter 1. You already beat me there. Am I there? We're there. Matthew begins his gospel with the lineage of Jesus, with a genealogy. And right after that, we get into the birth story, the birth narrative of Jesus of Nazareth. He says in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So here we have a young Jewish couple, they're engaged. Turns out she's pregnant, he knows that I haven't been with her, so clearly this must be an issue of adultery or fornication. And according to Deuteronomy 22, it was legal and right to stone her to death. So the whole idea of him divorcing her quietly The emphasis is on the word quietly. That was actually a kind thing. He's not trying to blow this out of proportion and make a big scene. He says, hey, okay, I'm going to slide over here. But then something really interesting happens. It says in verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So that's quite a plot twist. And just importantly, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name from which we get Joshua, which means literally that Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And this given name of Jesus speaks to his function, doesn't it? It's about what he's going to do, what he's going to accomplish for his people. And then in the next verse, 22, Matthew gives us a Bible lesson, a little history lesson. And he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Quote, he's from Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you go back and read Isaiah 7 and 8, what you see is there was a young man born back then named Emmanuel. And like a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, there's a shallow, immediate fulfilling of them, and then a much greater one. And that's really oftentimes, especially with Jesus, what fulfilling prophecy means, is that it fills up the possible meaning. It gives a deeper meaning to what originally was also true in a much more shallow sense, that God is really going to be with us in this child. Just for a fun Bible fact, nowhere else in the Gospels, do you hear like his friends or the disciples, they never say, hey, Emmanuel, come here. They don't call him that. This is a name spoken of at his birth to talk about not just his function of what he's going to do, but who he really is. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, unsurprisingly to us, knowing he's a man who sticks to God's laws, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph and Mary already have shown us a good example of love. Right? Joseph's quietly kind of not making a big scene out of Mary's situation, which he didn't understand was from the Lord. She was innocent. And Mary, too, over in Luke chapter 1, we have another perspective on this part of their life together. Mary really surrenders her life. It says, you know, after the angel tells her about her pregnancy, she says, basically, may the Lord do what seems good to him. I am his servant. Here I am. So she gives us an example of self-sacrificial love. But what about Emmanuel? That's what we're focused on. What about this God with us in a person? How does that work? I got a few other scriptures to walk you through this morning, and we'll see what it teaches us about love incarnate. If you want to understand that, one of the best places to go is the beginning of John's Gospel, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in one breath, he takes us all the way back to the creation story in Genesis, and he both distinguishes and unites the Word from and with God. He says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, verse 2. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus pre-existed. Before he was born in the flesh, he was a being with God and of God. He was the Word of God. If you go back to your Old Testament, there's two kind of threads that get woven together in the New Testament about Jesus. One is the concept of, if you're in any middle schoolers among us today, I think I was in middle school when I learned about personification, where an idea becomes a person. The Word of God in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, becomes a being of its own. And since God speaks, and it says his word goes forth throughout the earth, and it does things, and it comes back to him not empty-handed. Proverbs says, wisdom with a capital W stands on the corner and beckons people. Come listen to me. Come get wisdom. The idea of God's word and wisdom are united in the Logos, in the Word of God becoming flesh. Those things, the heart of God, the mind, the logic of God becomes a person and walks the earth in Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Really important to know, he was not a created being. He's always existed as God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Still John 1:14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God except the one and only Son, who is himself God in his closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. So the point is, Jesus was not just a good man that God adopted and gave his spirit to, but Jesus is of and from, and he is God in the flesh. He's not just a good man who's adopted. Now, the early church made a big deal about it. The first few hundred years, there were a lot of debates, and eventually they came together in councils to sort this out. And at the Council of Nicaea, they really hashed out the divinity of Jesus, what you can and can't say about it. And it's very nuanced and sophisticated and everything. But one man there named Arius said, well, hey, if Jesus is begotten, that means there was a time when he didn't exist. He's a created being. And someone there allegedly so disliked it, they came up and punched him in the mouth. None other than Santa Claus or Saint Nicholas, okay? Now this may be more legend than fact, but the fact that the story exists from those who think about saints in that way tells you that the truth really has always deeply mattered, and this has been an important issue for the early church. Now watch this, a little trivia for you. This is a lot of fun. When you think about the Antichrist, what do you think of? What book? Somebody just say it out loud. Revelation. Do you know the word Antichrist does not appear in Revelation, but it does appear in the letter of 1 John, and he associates the spirit of the Antichrist as being one who would deny that Jesus came in the actual flesh. So 1 John 2, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and is now even already in the world. So to summarize, Jesus is the divine word of God that has taken on flesh. Now, what does that look like actually lived out? It's such a deep and beautiful mystery that Paul essentially wrote a hymn about it, or a little poem kind of thing that reads that way in Philippians 2. He says that Jesus Christ, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He had no selfish motive in him at all. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what love looks like. Jesus was not born in a glistening, pristine palace, not in a life of comfort and ease. He humbled himself beyond what any of us would have ever expected, not only giving up his exalted status, but taking on a really lowly one at that. Paul says elsewhere that though Jesus was rich, he became poor for your sake. He went from exalted to hated. Now, I want to tell you about one of the scariest lines in literature. It comes from Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. You may read that in high school or something like that. There have been several films and plays, renditions of it. I went back and watched the earliest black and white version. I think it's the best. I'm sure I read it somewhere in school, but I don't remember. This book was published in 1843, and it centers around a man, Ebenezer Scrooge. You've heard people say that. Don't be a Scrooge, you know. He was the main character. He's a bitter but professionally successful man. He's self-focused, hard-hearted, and greedy. And so the movie's set at Christmas time, and there's all this snow falling. It's very beautiful, and he gets people to approach him in love. They're trying to be friendly with him, inviting him over, asking him to donate to charity. He kind of gets grouchy with some kids singing hymns on the corner. He's just a grouchy old dude, and he's visited by the ghosts of one of his former business partners in the middle of the night. Jacob Marley's ghost comes to Scrooge in the middle of the night. Marley appears wrapped in heavy chains, head to toe, and the chains have strapped on it or chained to it cash boxes and keys and padlocks and ledgers and purses from all his life of business. Scrooge is shocked and asks Marley why he's all chained up, and then Marley delivers this haunting line. He says, I wear the chain that I forged in life. I made it, link by link, yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. Is its pattern strange to you? Well, that's kind of creepy. Scrooge trembles, and the ghost continues, says, wouldn't you know the weight and length of the strong coil that you yourself are wearing? It was as heavy and full and as long as mine 7 Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on in it since. It's a ponderous chain. In other words, Scrooge, you're already crafting your own bondage in the same way that I did. It reminds me of the story of Abraham, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man had all that he needed in life and wasn't very generous to the poor beggar Lazarus. And then in Hades, essentially, the rich man sees Lazarus, who's free and happy, and the rich man is suffering, and he still thinks he's over the servant somehow, and he sends him away, or wants to send him away to warn the rich man's brothers not to follow in my steps, because I don't want you to end up here. That's kind of what's happening here, is where his business partner comes back and is trying to warn him, but he doesn't really hear him out. And so how does that connect with what we've been talking about with Jesus? In this way, the greatest barrier to love is ourselves. The greatest barrier to love is you. The greatest barrier to love is me. When we become self-focused, self-conscious, we lose the ability to see people the way that God sees them. We lose the ability to become love and to live and give freely like Jesus did. So don't be blinded by yourself this season. Let Jesus loose the chains of hatred, unforgiveness, jealousy, regret, covetousness. Be set free by the red blood of Jesus. Be made new and sent on mission to love God and love others. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What you can see in all this is that Jesus came to show us what perfect love looks like. He doesn't just call upon you to believe in him for salvation, but to imitate him as well. It's both, not one or the other. He's not just a good moral example. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is how God shows that he loves you. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you did to deserve. It's a totally free gift of him that is required for us to be in a holy God's presence. That being said, he also says, lay down your life, pick up your cross, follow me, become like me, be my student, and love people the way that he does. So think about this over the next couple of weeks as, you know, it's kind of Christmas time and everything. How can you maximize love in your life? Well, I want to highlight 3 lessons the incarnation teaches us about love from God himself. 3 lessons from the incarnational love of Jesus. The first one is incarnational love surrenders selfish motives. Right? Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He didn't count anything as his own, but just it was all about God. It was all about loving people and the way that God would tell him to. It is a pure love. It's not strings attached. It is free. Here, this is a gift. I give it to you. Self is not part of the picture. Incarnational love surrenders selfish motives. The second takeaway is that incarnational love meets the broken where they are. The incarnation of Jesus, he did not say, hey, get your stuff together and then you can come check me out. He says, I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to be born in a manger. I'm going to live as a poor, humble human, again, that had the whole life of an infant and a toddler and a little kid. Who knows? He probably got picked on at school, got bullied, spat up as a baby, wore the equivalent of diapers in the ancient Near East, not disposable, by the way, hard on him and his family. Incarnational love meets the broken where they are. It leaves the comfort of privilege and it takes on unnecessary sacrifice for the sake of meeting people where they are. And one way you can do this is when you meet somebody at the supermarket or wherever, is just try to put yourself in their shoes, right? And don't expect them to figure it all out before they come to church or you share Jesus with them. Just love them where they are. The third thing that incarnational love teaches us is that it makes the first move. It takes initiative. Jesus and God did not wait again on us to prove that we're worthy. That was the whole point. That's what 1 John says, is that God proves his love in this, that he made this sacrifice And he loved us first. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but he took the first step. And maybe there's somebody in your life, and this cuts real deep and goes real hard. Maybe there's somebody in your life that needs forgiveness from you. You may not even need to tell them, but maybe just in the heart, you make the first move in your heart of saying, you know what, I'm tired of this grudge. I'm tired of the drama. I release them. I forgive them. I'm on good terms with them. If they're on good terms with me, I wish them the best. But it makes the first move. It doesn't wait for the apology. It doesn't wait for them to correct themselves. It just moves on with love and grace. I'm not saying you don't have boundaries, but we got to make the first move if we're going to be like Jesus. Is love always easy? No. Does the Spirit make it easier? Yeah, but even Jesus wept when he was among the broken. And he pleaded with God, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? God, if there's any other way to bring freedom to the world, can't we do that? Isn't there another way? So no, it's not always easy. And that idea is just vibes, okay? It's not incarnational love. But there is a life-changing reality that you've got to grab hold of this morning if you want to follow Jesus. Loving others is a lot easier when you've received God's love. No person, don't care how much you love them, don't care how long you've been married, don't care all that, nobody will ever love you perfectly in the way that Jesus did. Everybody's going to let you down at some point. Nobody but the Messiah has loved you perfectly. So the path to loving others well means receiving his love. I tell this story a lot, but it really changed my life. And I've received the grace of God, I'd experienced God at conferences and different things. But it was only 5 years ago or something where I was just wrecked by the love of God. It was the first time I had been baptized and, again, done all kinds of ministry and stuff like that. But without going into detail, there was just a desperate situation in life where I really felt like through the scriptures and the Spirit, the Lord spoke to me. And it was just about being forgiven, that everything that you did that was in the darkness, you are forgiven. And he said, rejoice not that you have authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, you know, the demons and things like that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, Luke 10. And just that 100% knowing, like, wow, God really loves me. God really forgives me. That love will melt you. And it will change the way you think about reaching out to people. God is so good. Amen. If Jesus were to live among us today, I think his lifestyle would look more like maybe a bus driver than a doctor in terms of cultural status. But Hebrews says he was tried and tempted in every way that we were. There's nothing you've experienced that is outside the understanding of Jesus, something that he personally took on. He takes those hits with you when things don't go right. And that's where love is born, guys, is when you see Jesus rightly. When you see the love of God for you personally, rightly, it'll set you free so that you can really love people in a way that is no strings attached, just totally, totally free. Not that we always walk that out perfectly, but it's the first step is receiving love. So this week especially, I want to challenge you to focus on love. We've looked at different themes throughout the Advent season. Joy, we started with joy. Wayne preached on. We interviewed the Jeters last week about hope. This week it's all about love. As you go to work or school or whatever you're doing, think about love. And look for opportunities to cross the gap, cross the political aisle, let go of grudges, bring light and joy and love to the workplace, to your school, and genuinely love people with no strings attached. Help them experience the love of Christ through one of his followers, you, in whom you live by the Spirit. It's been said, it's a great saying, that the only Bible some people will ever read is your life. They will see the way that you live. They may not pick up this book, they may not go through it, but they'll see the difference it's made in you. And by you telling them about Jesus, they can believe and have eternal life. 1 John 4:11, we'll close with this. He encourages us in saying, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'll pray us out. If you have a spiritual need, or pray us into the next song. If you have a spiritual need, if you want to receive God's love this morning, if you need to come back to him, if it's been a while, or if you've never given your whole life to Jesus and you want to enter the waters of baptism, we have a freshly updated baptistry. Just saying that our guys have done a good job, and it's ready to go if you have a need this morning. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your love for us. It is truly unbelievable how deep and wide your love is. You are love itself. You are love, Lord. And so we thank you for revealing that for us in Jesus, his sacrifice. God, help us to receive that love. We do receive it, Lord, in his name. And we thank you for making us new, for redeeming us by his stripes. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Again, if you have any need, come forward as we stand and sing.